us that the angels rejoice over one sinner who repents. That's the idea of this song here. Be singing the special this morning, and I'm grateful for the opportunity.
Fathomless pillows. Matthew chapter 22. We pick up the life of Christ here in the Gospel of Matthew as he presents himself to the nation of Israel as their rightful king. And certainly he is that. But you know, the religious leaders of Israel at that day did not want the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They were looking for something different. For they themselves felt themselves not in need of a Savior, not in need of someone who could make them righteous. They felt they were righteous on their own. But Jesus Christ kept coming to them, talking about their need to repent and to prepare for the kingdom of heaven. John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, also told the nation of Israel they needed to repent. And the Pharisees gave him trouble over his message of repentance. And now they come to the Lord Jesus Christ with the same problem. And they're trying to find fault with the Lord. And so they come to him with several questions. And we've already looked at some of the questions they brought. One of them, of course, was about the tribute money. And he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's. Then they brought up the situation of the woman who had seven brothers to wife and had no children. So in the resurrection, whose wife would she be, you know, trying to trip Jesus up? And of course, he said, in the resurrection, they're neither married nor given in marriage, but are as the angels. And he answered their question. And then not only that, they did not believe in the resurrection at all. So their question was really meant to try to trip Jesus up. They didn't even believe in the resurrection. And the Lord said, God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, though their bodies are in the grave, they're alive somewhere right now. I believe they're with the Lord right now. And God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. And in the resurrection, the Lord didn't even bat an eye about it. He teaches them in an assumptive way, there is a resurrection. And our God is the God of the living. And you and I both have a resurrection headed for us in the future as well. Well, they have another question. And here it is in verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Now the Pharisees are very righteous, self-righteous, keepers of the law. And so then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now the Lord comes to them. And the lawyers probably often debated over which commandment in the law was greater. They would find relaxation, I guess, in arguing over certain things from the scriptures and so forth. But Jesus accepts this question and the questioner as good, and no word of rebuke comes forth like he does back in verse 29. Look at verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. And then also back to verse 18, back to verse 18, which says, But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? He has nothing like that condemnatory to say here on this question. He would just answer it. And Jesus accepts this question and he gives the answer. Notice as he answers, they're asking him, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, we know there are 10 commandments, right? Basically, 10 commandments. And in the Old Testament, God often refers to those 10 commandments. Now, there were other commandments as well as he gives them in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But the 10 commandments sit there as God's commands for man. And here the Lord responds this way. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And then he gives a second. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And all the commandments hang on these two. Now I wonder, did you know that there are two parts to the Ten Commandments? There are two sections to it. The first four commandments refer to man's relationship to God. See if you can't see that in this. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. See how that gives your relationship between you and God. Don't have any other gods before me. Second one is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Again, that would have to do with you and God up in heaven, making an image of heavenly beings and bowing down and worshiping them. By the way, it is wrong to have idols and graven images in the churches. That is idolatry. And I don't care if these churches call themselves Christian or not. They're sinning against God when they make a graven image and have their people bowing down to them, praying to them, adoring them, venerating, whatever names they want to give. It's sin to have an idol in a church. And I guess you notice there's no idols here in our church, and by God's grace, never shall be. We must worship God in what? Spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth is the way you worship God. But that's one of the commandments. But see how it refers to man's relationship to God. The third one is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. See, so far none of these commandments have anything to do with you and your neighbor. It has to do between you and God up in heaven. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Wow, you know a lot of people doing that today. And I'll say some of these terms not because I agree or think that they're okay to say. They're not. They're taking the name of the Lord in vain. Gee, golly, gosh, jeepers, creepers. Just saying the name Jesus Christ in an angry manner is taking the name of the Lord in vain. God damn. People will say those things. This is taking the name of the Lord in vain. You really should think about it. If you have a habit of saying some of those, you need to ask the Lord to help you overcome them. And put other good words in the place of that. Thank you, Lord. You know, help me, Lord. God bless you. So much better than having someone say, God damn you. Imagine such a thing as that. Why would you ever say such a thing like that? As Christians, we should not be found saying those things. That's part of this first section of the law. And then the fourth one is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And of course, that was given primarily and specifically to the nation of Israel for them to do. And it had to do with their relationship between them and God, keeping that holy day, that Sabbath day. We don't keep Sabbath day today in the church age. We're told not to. We're not to judge each other in reference to that Sabbath day or holy days or feast days. Those things are gone because God now is calling out a people, both Jew and Gentile, unto himself, called the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. So the first four commandments refer to man's relationship to God. The last six refer to man's relationship to man, which would go under this heading of thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Notice, honor thy father and mother. See, now that has to do with you and someone else on this earth, your relationship. Thou shalt not kill. Again, that has to do with you and your relationship with others. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Wow. That one needs to be rang out clear in this country, that's for sure. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Infidelity in marriage is going on all over the place today. One of the commandments, the seventh one, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's you and your relationship with others, specifically your wife. Number eight, thou shalt not steal. That has to do with your relationship with others. You don't take what doesn't belong to you. What belongs to someone else, they are to have, and you're to get your own things. Thou shalt not steal. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. The New Testament tells me. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. It's amazing today how often you hear that people are actually willing, after having taken an oath to tell the truth with their hand many times on a Bible, will lie outright to the judge in courts of our country and really think nothing of it. Thou shalt not bear false witness or lying. And the last commandment, thou shalt not covet. And that is desiring what someone else has. See how those commandments have to do with your relationship with others. Well, the whole law can be summed up in these two commandments that Jesus gives here. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And then the second, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know what? No man can do these without fail. No man. Just as no man can keep the Ten Commandments without fail, let alone all the rest of the things God instructed in the Old Testament law as well, adding on to the Ten Commandments. No man can keep them. And yet these men standing in front of Jesus that day, which of the commandments is the greatest? And probably waiting to hear to see if, well, I've done that. I've kept that. I'm not too bad. I guess I'm all right. You know what? We have to go to Romans chapter 10, if you would. Romans chapter 10. And find out what the problem is here. Romans chapter 10. Brethren, Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You know, this could even be said today. They have a zeal of God. You see them at the Wailing Wall. You see them in their prayer times. You see them with their various hairstyles and so forth as to show forth that they're godly, but not according to knowledge. Verse 3 tells us the problem. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the what?
Law.
Is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that what?
Believeth.
That's the way of righteousness. Then why was the law given? To show man his sinfulness and his need of a Savior. After God gave those Ten Commandments, he then gave the remedy, which was the blood on the altar, looking forward to the blood on the cross of Calvary of Jesus Christ and how he would die for them. No man can do these commandments. And so thus they need a Savior. Now, it doesn't say that these men all bowed down and worshiped the Lord and accepted him as their Savior. Nothing is said here. He answers their question. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you do these things, you'll be righteous. Well, they couldn't do them. No man can do them. And only Jesus can do them. But now I want to take you back to a parallel passage here, Mark chapter 12, Gospel of Mark chapter 12, where this same incident is reiterated by Mark in the Gospel of Mark. And I want you to hear the Lord's words here. There was a little more said here in this account than in Matthew. Mark chapter 12 and verse 32. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, after the Lord said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 32, the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. How about that? And no man after that durst ask him any questions. Now, if the Lord said that to you, would you walk away from that satisfied? If he said to you, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Or would you like to say, like him to say, you are a child of the kingdom of God? I would rather hear that than not far. You know, close only counts in what? Horseshoes, right? That's it. It won't count for eternity. You need to know for sure what you're relying in for eternal life and for a place in the kingdom of God if you are to have any peace or quietness or confidence in your heart here this morning. And I hope that you do know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He's the only one who can make you righteous, because he kept the whole law and then went to the cross and paid for your breaking of the law, your sins, so that you might be made righteous through his shed blood. Wow. Not far from the kingdom. I would not want to hear the Lord say that to me. I'd want him to say, you're in the kingdom, Gary. You're in. That's what I want to hear. And I hope if you don't know that, only faith through the shed blood of Christ can you be declared innocent of the broken law. That's the only way. Now, they've asked their questions. Now the Lord gets to ask his question. And oh, do I like this. I always liked this portion of Scripture. It's Jesus' opportunity to really put them on the spot as to who he is. And as I preach to you, whether you're saved or lost, I want to put you on the spot as well as the Lord did. And I want to ask you the question that we're going to see in here, and here it is. What think ye of what?
Christ.
What think ye of Christ? You know what? The answer to that question will determine eternity for you. Let's read it. Verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. That was their quick answer right back. The son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. He would go to the cross. I guess the only other question would be Pilate's, what is truth? Remember? He would go to the cross without any more questions from these spiritual leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, and the scribes. No man was able to answer him a word. But I'm going to tell you something here this morning, folks. I can answer that question. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? I have the answer to that. And it's not because I'm special and I have some in with God on this or anything. There were other people present that day who also could give the answer to that question. And here's another one who could have given the answer to that question. King David. He gave the answer to the question hundreds of years before Jesus asked this question to them that day. And you know what? These spiritual leaders, religious leaders, who know the script, they read the scriptures, whether they know the scriptures is another thing. They read the scriptures. They should have known the answer to that question. You know, they should have been the first ones. Oh, the son of David, that's correct. They didn't respond right away. Oh, he's the son of David. But you know what else they should have said? The Messiah, because that's what he was asking. What think ye of Christ? And that means, what think ye of the Messiah? Whose son should the Messiah be? They should have responded, not only the son of David, but they should have been right ready to say, and he's also the son of God. He has to be the son of God as well. Well, when it comes to the person and work of Christ, this question, what think ye of Christ, is very important. It's what the whole Bible is about. What think ye of Christ? You say, oh, wait a minute, why would the Bible be about what a man think? Well, God delivered his word to us in the form of the written word that men would read it and come to an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Who this one whom God promised to Adam and Eve when they first sinned in the Garden of Eden and said, of the seed of the woman is going to come a deliverer. God in his word is revealing himself, and there should have been no reason why these men of all men on the earth couldn't stand there that day and give a good answer. He's the son of David. They were right on that. But that's only half truth. You got to have the whole truth, by the way, folks. Okay, the whole truth is, not only is he of this a son of David, he is the son of God. And that's absolutely necessary for you and I to be able to sit here with the blessed hope in our souls that we have eternal life, forgiveness of sins, a home in heaven. Because this is the one who's going to do it for us. When it comes to the person and work of Christ, this question is most important. Matthew chapter 1, and we already studied Matthew chapter 1, begins with the genealogy of Christ from Abraham through David through Solomon up into Joseph. And it gives him his kingly right to the throne of Israel. Do you know, when you hear the story of Joseph and Mary and the birth of Jesus Christ, and the virgin birth and everything, do you know that by all rights, Joseph should have been sitting on the throne of Israel? But because of their disobedience and their waywardness, God had sent them off into captivity. And there would be no king, and there will be no more king until King Jesus comes. But Joseph should have been on the throne there. Luke chapter 3 gives us the other genealogy of Christ from Adam, Seth, Noah, Abraham, David, and Nathan instead of Solomon now. Nathan down to Mary, his mother, giving him his birthright to humanity as he comes into this world. So he comes in two ways there. The genealogy of Matthew brings him into this world as the rightful king of Israel. The genealogy in Luke brings him in as truly a man born of a virgin with all the humanity that he had, just like you and me. I'm glad for all this. For my Savior is not just an angel that came. It's a Son of God who came and took upon himself the form of a man that he might die in my place for me. This, what think ye of Christ, is most important to my eternal salvation. They answered David's son. So they acknowledged the Messiah's manhood. Yeah, he became a man. He's to be the son of David. Now, they didn't believe that he had come yet. There he was standing right in front of them. But they were looking for a son of David to come and redeem Israel out of all their trouble and become king and set them up and they would have a great day. But they're missing another part. Not only the son of David, Jesus answered that David called his own son, and in the Hebrew it's Adonai, Lord. That's a title for deity, for God. You don't just give that title to anybody. And here we find that David calls his own son Lord. Now, there's my son sitting right down there. He happens to have a purple shirt on just like me. How did you know I was going to wear a purple shirt today, Jason? And there's Dave. He's got a purple shirt on, but he's not my son. He's my son right there, okay? That is my son. He was born to me. What if all of a sudden I said, my son is Lord? That would be blasphemy, wouldn't it? If I would declare him to be God. And yet, that is what David did. Would you go with me back to Psalm 110? Psalm 110. Psalm 110. I know that Jesus quoted the verse. I'm taking you there because I just want you to notice in your Bible how many pages you have to go back to see this. This is in the Old Testament. This is hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And this statement was made by David, which Jesus brings up to answer the question, what think ye of Christ? Psalm 110 verse 1. Do you not have a heading on underneath Psalm 110 says, a psalm of David? See that there? Okay. If you have a good Bible, it probably says that. Verse 1. The Lord. Now, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, right? That's God. That's Elohim. That's the name for God. God, the God said unto my Adonai. That's a title for deity as well. Often, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is connected together with Lord God Almighty, and you get these terms all applied to the same individual. The Lord said unto my Lord. Now, immediately you have to say, okay, who is this second Lord here? Who's that? Well, we find out who it is. It's got to be David's son, because God already promised to David. Remember when Nathan came to him and told him that you're going to have a son that's going to rule and reign on your throne forever and ever. So David already knows he's going to have a son sitting on his throne. And look what he says here. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord said unto my Lord that the king who's going to sit on a throne over Israel is Lord. Not only is he my son, which I've been promised that one of my sons is going to be ruling on the throne of Israel forever and ever, but my Lord calls him Lord, God, at the same time. This is most important to you as a Christian. You know, some people in the world, they could care less who Jesus Christ is. Not you, not me. It means everything to us, just who Jesus Christ is. And it really should mean everything to them as well, but it doesn't until they come to an understanding of their sinful condition and that God has provided this special person, both a son of David and the Son of God together in one, to be your Savior. And how much better he is than any of us. I liked our song that Ralph had us for this morning. Is there a Savior like the Holy Jesus? No, not one. No, not one. No one else can take the place of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you're going to come to God by faith and be declared righteous, you're going to come through his Son. And his son is not only the son of David, yes, true man in all humanity, as the Gospel of Luke presents Jesus as a true human person. By the way, there's the reason why there's four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You ever wonder why are there four Gospels? So that we can get the answer as to what think ye of Christ, number one. And number two, Matthew shows him as the king. Mark shows him as a suffering servant. You don't see anything in Mark about his kingship and how his honor and everything like that. It's all about his suffering. Luke presents Jesus as a true man among us in all of his humanity. Yet without what?
Sin.
Without sin. John presents Jesus as the Son of God. John will just constantly talk about him as the Son of God, full of glory and grace and truth. That's why there's four Gospels. You know what? And I'm just going to throw this in here, okay? It is an exercise in futility, okay, to try to harmonize the four Gospels. If God wanted that done, if he wanted to harmonize, you know, some say, well, you know, Matthew says Jesus did this on this day. And then over here, it almost appears like it was after that. And then there's other passages here that don't seem to kind of jive together. If God wanted to harmonize the Gospels, he would have written one Gospel for us. When I went to school, one of my projects was to harmonize the four Gospels, to get everything in its right order. When he did this, when he did that, when he healed this one, when he did that, and when he said this, when he said that. And you know what? Not only did I didn't get it right, but neither did the other students get it right. You know why? God does not want that. Four different, holy, perfect presentations of my Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And there are some differences, and things are not always in the right chronological place, because God's presenting Christ in a certain way differently in each of the Gospels on purpose. So study your Bible and be thankful you've got four Gospels and not just one, as the scholars want to give us. You just take God's word as he gives it to you. And he presents Jesus Christ in a marvelous way here. Jesus answers that David called his own son Adonai, or Lord, in Psalm 110. They would not acknowledge the deity or the Godheadship of Messiah. For if they did, they would have to admit that he, Jesus, showed himself by his works to be that Messiah. And if he showed them by his works, which he did, they should be bowing the knee and acknowledging, this is the Son of David, who is also called Lord. And nation of Israel, let's all follow this Jesus. You say, well, you didn't even go to the cross yet. The Lord would have taken care of that if Israel would have believed. He still would have had to go to the cross. Oh yeah, somehow, some way. He'd have to pay for sin. But all Israel should have been following after the Lord. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the lawyers, the scribes, all of them. And especially after he answered their questions as he did, they should have been bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, but they did not. Go with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 3. The writer of the book of Acts, called the Acts of the Apostles, we believe to be the beloved physician Luke who wrote this. And you can figure that out through reading the rest of the book and seeing certain pronouns being used and everything. But I want you to see verse 3. It's talking about after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he appeared unto his disciples for 40 days. And in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. Passion refers to the suffering he went through on the cross. He showed himself alive, that's the resurrection, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You know, when God gives infallible proofs, that's exactly what they are. And they should be believed by every single soul that's ever been born on this earth. God gave infallible, unable to find corruption in, proofs that Jesus is the Messiah, promised hundreds of years before to come and save Israel out of all of her troubles, and as well the Gentiles too. With infallible proofs. Here's some of the infallible proofs. Number one, his genealogy. It's there for you to see. You can see he goes all the way back to Adam. He goes all the way back to David. He goes all the way back to Nathan in reference to Mary and Joseph. His genealogy. Secondly, another infallible proof. His miraculous birth. Virgin born without the stain of sin. Another infallible proof. His wisdom. When he spoke, the people said, never man spake like this man. We've never heard it like this before. Proof of who he is. God come in the flesh. His miracles. Some of the which he did on the Sabbath day. Oh boy. And just to show them that, look, you guys are so stuck to your law keeping that you can't even be kind on the Sabbath day for fear that you might mess yourselves up or dirty yourselves. He healed. He made a blind man to see. And the blind man said to his persecutors, no man ever did this before. And whether or not, once I was blind, but now I see. How about Lazarus being raised from the dead 4 days after he was rotting in the grave? His words, his very words of truth, full of grace and truth. Never once could they find fault with anything he ever said. Right up to the trial before his crucifixion. It even says the witnesses didn't even agree with each other. His forerunner, an interesting thing there, John the Baptist. The very fact that John the Baptist came on the scene when he did, 6 months before Jesus was born. John was born, and he preached and prepared Israel for the Messiah. Behold, John said, behold the Lamb of, not of David, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Here's another infallible proof. This might sound a little strange. His rejection. Oh, no, wait a minute. Well, how can his rejection be a proof? Because it was foretold hundreds of years before that they would reject him. Without cause, they would reject him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That was foretold. That was part of the infallible proofs. Another one is his death. He died. Now, wait a minute. If he's going to sit on the throne of David forever and ever, how can he die? You know, this was something, and Peter talks about it in his epistles, that the Old Testament prophets couldn't quite understand. When they wrote down in their prophecies about a king coming and ruling and reigning forever and ever. And then in the next chapter or so, they're talking about the very same person dying. Like Isaiah 53. You know, I hope if I just say Isaiah 53 that means something to you. I hope that you know your Bible enough you say, oh, I know what's in Isaiah 53. How many know what's in Isaiah 53? Okay. Amen. That's just good that you know that. You know, a lot of people in the world, you say Isaiah 53, they say, what? You say, that's all about the suffering servant of Jehovah and how he died. And the prophets couldn't quite put this all together. Wait a minute. We're talking about a king sitting on the throne forever, and yet that same king is going to die. Oh, there were other passages too that said, even though he would die, he would rise again. Psalm 16. I hope when I say Psalm 16, even that brings to you, oh yeah, oh yeah. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Thou wilt not let thy Holy One stay in hell. Wow. Another infallible proof. His burial. It was even foretold how he would be buried among the rich. Another infallible proof, his resurrection. He rose up from the grave, folks. That's an infallible proof. No one ever conquered the grave. Well, you say, well, he raised Lazarus. Yeah, but Lazarus ended up dying again. And so did the girl that he raised from the dead. And that Peter raised from the dead. And Eutychus that Paul raised from the dead. They all ended up dying again. But this man ever liveth to make intercession for you and for me. After having died, he rose up and now he lives forever. By the way, he's never going to die again. So let's not be crucifying Jesus Christ afresh. No, no. The one death of Christ on the cross is sufficient to save your soul. If you will not have it, there's no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Wow, is Christianity exclusive or what? Yeah. I'm not going to apologize for it. Well, you guys think you're the only ones that are right. I have infallible proofs. Infallible proofs that this is the only way. I just gave you a whole list of them. There's no religion in the whole world that can put those infallible proofs like I just gave you up there for their God or Savior, whoever they have in their sacred writings, like Jesus. His followers, you know, they went to the death for him, for the preaching of the gospel. Another thing they did too, which we don't do today because we have the complete word of God, and I believe that these sign gifts have ended. They spake in tongues that they didn't go to school to learn. That was an infallible proof too. What, are these men drunk? Peter had to get up and say, these men are not drunk. But this is just what Joel said would happen. He'll speak unto my people with other tongues. And they did. Without going to school to learn. By the way, I don't believe in this gibberish charismatic stuff going on today. That is unbiblical, unscriptural. Has no foundation in scripture. The second offer that God through Peter gave to Israel to believe if they would only believe. Why Jesus would come back and set them up. But they rejected again the second offer. And then God revealed through Paul what he was going to do for the next 2,000 years. Call out from both Jew and Gentile people for his name, called the church, which you sit here today a part of, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're part of that. That's an infallible proof. By the way, you, the church, are an infallible proof. Look at what God has done to you, how he's changed you. Made everything brand new in your life. You're not the same as you were before. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? Old things have. Behold, all things are. You're an infallible proof as you sit here. Of what God has done through Jesus Christ. You know what? I don't see any change in the Muslims after coming to know Muhammad or whatever. They're still lost in sin. You're not. You're saved, born again, forgiven, a child of heaven. And as we said in Sunday school, already glorified. Wow, these are infallible proofs. And then here's one more. I'm going to hold it up. Right there. Right there. An infallible proof as to the answer to what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Yes, he's the son of David. But I'm going to tell you what else. He's the Son of God. And you have to believe in him in order for you to have forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and a home in heaven. Oh, I know it's almost 12 o'clock. Would you just go? I will stop with this, okay? Hey, listen, I'm the one with cancer, all right? I'm the one who should be wore out by now. John chapter 1, verse 1. Here's an infallible proof right out of the Word of God for you. And we'll close with this. I'll let you get out of here. Okay? John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. It's capitalized for us in our English translation because we're talking about a special word here. And the Word was with God. And the Word was a God. Oh, I see you shaking your head. Amen. Good. The Jehovah's Witnesses do that. That's what they do with this passage. My Bible says this. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Wait a minute. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created. Then this means Jesus created everything. That tells me then that Jesus is God. And putting together with the Son of David, He is God-man. And all of that was done for the salvation of you and me and the whole world. And we're to go into the whole world and preach this gospel because it's the only message that will save men from the sin that they're in and give them eternal life. Let's take our hymn books and turn to number 541, 541. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm going to tell you what, there is no one better than Him. No one better than Him for you to trust in. If you're listening to me on the internet and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as we sing the invitation hymn, why don't you, in the quietness of your heart, right where you're at, and this could even be right here in our service too, admit you're a sinner and trust Jesus Christ as your only hope for salvation. If you need help in making that decision, step forward and we'll have someone help you. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. But let's stand and sing number 541. Only trust Him. That's what you got to do. Jesus' name we pray, amen.